Good morning, Happy New Year, and as we began in the New Year's Day worship service, we are studying Psalms, especially Psalm number 1, and first I would like you to greet everyone around you. Everyone understands Happy New Year, so you can say that. Usually on New Year's Day, we pray the Apostles' Creed, and we forgot to do that, or I did, and so now I'd like to do so. If you don't understand the Apostles' Creed, this is the original set of beliefs that was set forth by the original apostles. So let us express our faith. If you remember it, go ahead and say it, and if you don't, I believe in one God, the creator of heaven and earth. I believe in His only Son, Jesus Christ. The Lord was born of the Virgin Mary, received torture under Pontius Pilate. He died, was buried, descended into hell, and on the third day he was raised. And now he sits at the right hand of the Father. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the fellowship of the flock, the resurrection of the body, and everlasting life. Amen. So now I'd like to share with you the Bible reading from Psalms chapter 1, the first psalm, verses 1 to 4. The first psalm, Psalm 1, verses 1 to 4. In the Brown Bibles, this is about page 405. We read this together on the New Year's Day. Let us read it together again today on 1, 2, 3. Let's read it together. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. In the New Year's Day service, which, if you missed it, you can listen to it on the Megumi Church website. So please feel free to use that. During the New Year's Day service, we confirmed that Psalm 1 is the Word of God that contains such a vast content it could be said to be a summary of all 66 books of the Bible. And it is like a prescription for happiness and blessedness that God has given us human beings. And we confirm that the content of the prescription is to be best friends with the Bible. And that being best friends with the Word of the Bible, the Word of God, is the blessing that God has offered to us. This is our happiness. So why God's words were written down in the Bible, their fundamental reason is that God, the creator of heaven, earth, and all things, who created human beings in the form of the one and only God, who is different from any other creature, wants us to be living happy and blessed lives, rather than unhappy and miserable ones. That's what God wants. One important fact that the Bible tells us is that one can be happy, and one can live a happy life. You, too, can live in happiness. So, for example, from the post-war period until the collapse of the bubble economy, I think that the Japanese society as a whole thought that happiness was to become rich, to become materially wealthy. However, even though people have actually become rich, they still feel a sense of emptiness and anxiety, and a vague fear of not knowing what will happen when. In fact, after being surrounded by this material abundance, we are no longer sure what makes us happy or what makes us unhappy. And again, in such an age and world where there's such a wide variety of superficial happiness that changes from person to person and situation to situation, even the statement itself that you can be happy and have happiness may sound suspiciously trite. It may sound to be a cliche. But the Bible tells us as a fact that happiness is possible, that happiness exists. This is a biblical fact. In the New Year's Day service, I mentioned that I have had various dreams since I was a child. And looking back on those dreams and how I thought that I would be happy if my dreams came true. I think we all have a tendency to think that we can somehow find happiness, protect it, and sustain it. Don't we all think that way? And we, when we are young, we tend to think that we have some kind of secret nature that makes us different from others, and that it is surprisingly easy to achieve the happiness that we desire. I'm sorry to say this because I'm still a young man, but it was the same for me when I was even younger than I am now, and I'm sure you may have some of these thoughts in your mind as well. Look at those middle-aged men and women. These people have gone the wrong way. They look like idiots. They do not know what happiness is. They have no idea. But I do. I see a kind of secret that they don't see. And so I'm going to get that thing called happiness. Surely, doesn't everybody start by thinking so? But it doesn't take long that after that we begin to realize that finding and grasping happiness is not so easy as we thought. And the further we go, we realize that if there's one thing in this world that is truly difficult to grasp, it's happiness. Isn't that the enlightenment that we come to? Not so happy, but that we are not so easy to get happiness. And what is the next step? Perhaps it's discouragement or pessimism or despair. If you do not know the person of Jesus Christ, you will say, peace, perfect peace in this world? Surely that's impossible. Blessed? Perfect blessedness? No, that too is impossible. You would fall into, or perhaps settle into, such a state. But I don't think that this kind of reaction is a reaction that is contrary to facts. The most abundant thing in the world is the human word. And even in the world of literature, which is made up of human words, the great literary books tell us of the tragedy of discouragement, of pessimism, of despair in human activity and in the human world. The same is true of the work of Han Gun, who won the Nobel Prize in Literature last year, a Korean author. So why do people write such stories of tragedy? Because life itself is a tragedy. If you live a little, everyone realizes that life is not rosy. Life is a tragedy, an unhappy production. This is something that everyone comes to understand in the end. You know, every year, New Year's Day, the Hakone Ekiden, the relay race, is on television. When I was little, I used to think, it's New Year's Day. I get New Year's money, I get to eat delicious food, I get to see my family and relatives I've missed, and it's fun. Why not broadcast a funny TV program that makes me laugh and have fun? Why do they have to broadcast a totally boring Ekiden for 2 days, from 7 in the morning until late in the afternoon? What a waste of time. And I have no idea what they mean when they call it wonderful and interesting and moving. I just don't get it. However, I grew up. I got married and started a family. I started working. And I experienced the waves of life in my own way. And then I found the Hakone Ekiden to be very interesting and moving, and I could no longer watch it without crying. It's a human drama. And before I knew it, I began to feel people's sorrows, the joys and the sorrows of running. And consider the words of the Apostle Paul. I have finished running the way I should have run, and I have kept the faith. This is from 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verse 7. These words were going through my mind, and various feelings were coming and going in my heart, and tears were welling up in my eyes. And there I am, watching the Hakone Ekiden with tears in my eyes. My children are saying to me, why are you watching such a boring race? And I reply, you will start to cry when you see them running, connecting, and living their lives as hard as they can. And the children are looking at me, and you can see in their faces that I think I am a fool. But there's evidence all around us that life is not rosy, that it is a tragedy. And this fact is, I think, the biggest problem and the thing that we must explore in the human creature. Creatures of spirit and breath. The very fact that we humans are searching for happiness is the flip side of the fact that we are in the midst of tragedy at every moment. That's what I think. And I think that many people, as they struggle through that tragedy, come to the conclusion that perfect happiness is an impossibility. Even literature ends up depicting death as the destination of human tragedy. Now, I said the end, but I think if we go still further, we come to cold laughter, cynicism, mockery, and nihilism. Life? So what? Don't be too happy. Don't be too miserable. Just do what I can and let it gently pass me by. Don't be sad because water spilled and don't hope for anything. We say that coldly, with sarcasm. But the deepest part of us is still saying, I want to have a great life. I want to say that I am fortunate and blessed. I want to be happy. I can't give up on the idea that happiness exists. This is the other side of the sarcasm and cynicism. You know, even the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes says, empty, empty, all is empty, everything is empty. As if he agrees that the world is empty. But the truth is that he does not mean to say that the world, this life, that everything is empty. He wants to say something like this. Yes, there is a meaning, there is a sense that there is a fact that everything is empty. But that is not the end of the story. The important thing is that if you feel that way, it's because you have forgotten what you must not forget. Your life is empty because you are leaving out the most important one, the loving one who is called God, the one who created heaven and earth, all things, the one who made you. This is emptiness, to forget the unforgettable. So let us look at the Ecclesiastes, the final words of the preacher in chapter 12, verses 12 and 13. This is page 514 in the Brown Bibles at the bottom right. Be warned, my son, of anything in addition to them. Of making many books there is no end, and no much study wearies the body. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. And so let's return to the psalm. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, who does not stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the way of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. There is happiness in this world. There is a way that does not require us to live in coldness, pessimism, in despondency and resignation. There is perfect peace in a world littered with this tragedy. There is perfect peace and happiness. God speaks to us in that way. He calls to us. The words of the greatest resistance to the discouragement, pessimism, despair, cynicism of a godless, Christless world can be found here in the first psalm. There is blessing. There are people who are blessed. Man can be blessed. It tells us, it teaches us, that man can be blessed when he is with the Word of God, and only when he is with the Word of God. The Bible tells us over and over again, why can't we search for happiness? And it tells us we cannot be perfectly happy because we are looking for happiness in the wrong way. People say, I will obtain happiness and then set off. They do not even know how to do that. If they go on without knowing the right way to find happiness, they will have no choice but to start out on the wrong path and end up at the wrong end of the road. It's a simple problem. All you have to do is know the right way and use that right way. The Bible clearly presents us with "do this, and you will be blessed," the instructions for life. Over and over again it does. I think that the wrong way to look for happiness is that we humans tend to do, what we tend to do is to look at the world around us, to depend on it, to depend on improving that environment and our circumstances and the conditions in which we live. If I have money and sunshine, I'll be happy. But if I lose my money, if there is no sunshine, will I still be happy? If I could be like that, I would be happy. But if it doesn't happen that way, if it goes the other way, I can never be happy. This human happiness, as we think of it, depends on circumstance, on unfolding events and incidents. However, the Bible teaches us that happiness is not dependent on conditions or circumstance. Another fact full of wisdom that is taught by the Bible is that blessing is never obtained for the sake of the blessing itself. That is, the blessing is the product of other things. The Bible never says, "Blessed is the man who seeks after blessings." It tells us, "Blessed is the man who does not walk according to the ways of the wicked, but rejoices in the instruction of the Lord, and meditates on them day and night." The most important characteristic of this blessed person is that he does not live in search of happiness. This is the core of the wisdom that the Bible teaches us. This most important characteristic is that the blessed person does not live to search for happiness. If searching for happiness is the purpose of life, then one will never have the happiness that he or she desires. Never. This is the greatest wisdom that Psalm 1 teaches us. Let's look at Jesus' words in Matthew's Gospel. Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. Matthew chapter 5, verse 6 from the Sermon on the Mount. This is Jesus speaking to us directly. Matthew 5, 6. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." He doesn't say those who strive to go this way and that way in search of happiness, but rather he says those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for the righteousness of God, for the righteous God, those are the people who will be blessed. It is to search for the righteousness of God, to make effort to find the righteousness of God, that will bring you to blessedness. And let's look at verse 31 of chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 31. "So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all those things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. All these things will be given to you as well. He says you will never be happy if you seek happiness in what you drink, what you eat, what you wear, or what you dwell. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first his righteousness. If you do that, then you will be blessed in a way that drinking, eating, and clothing can never bring you. Make what ought to be an end your end. Eating, drinking, and clothing are not ends, but only means to the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Do not reverse the order of the means and the ends, said Jesus. Those will be given as well, but first seek righteousness, the righteousness of God. If you make happiness your goal, you will not see the kingdom of God, and you may not even get things to drink and eat and to clothe yourself with. Why is this world a tragedy, and why are our lives a tragedy? Jesus said the only reason is that we have made drinking, eating, clothing, and happiness our goal, not the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It's because we are trying to use God for the sake of a kind of blessing that is not the blessing we need. We are trying to achieve these by drinking, eating, or wearing clothes, but we cannot obtain happiness by seeking it. The more we seek happiness, the more it will avoid us. It will shun us. The moment we think, I have found happiness, that happiness will vanish in a cloud of smoke. Like a bubble, just like a soap bubble, the moment we hold it in our hands, it loses its shape and it will burst into pieces and disappear. The Bible speaks to us. You have been looking for happiness in the wrong way from the beginning. Happiness itself is not happiness. But happiness is always the indirect result of other things. Happiness is a byproduct of something much greater than what is called happiness. In short, happiness is dependent on two things: God and his righteousness. It depends entirely on how we relate to God and to his righteousness. The other thing that happiness depends on is not the circumstances, birth, or conditions in which I'm placed, but rather on the state of my soul, my spirit. So, blessing, happiness, is not related to what is around us, the events and incidents and occurrences that happen to us, but it hangs on me, on ourselves. Even when we are in the same prison, one of us drops the eyes to the muddy ground, while the other raises his eyes and looks up at the beauty of the stars in the heavens. Remember the two condemned prisoners who were crucified in the same way as Jesus. One, in the midst of the same suffering, held in his heart the paradise of God's righteousness with Jesus, while the other, in the midst of the same suffering, simply assumed that he was in the worst possible condition, hanging on a cross, without any condition or environment that could be called blessed. And he spoke only a litany of complaints to Jesus, to the people and to himself. How do we relate to God? In what kind of relationship do we find ourselves with God? So that is the relationship that determines our blessedness. I would like to conclude by looking at biblical passages that record the true happiness of the person who, independent of outside conditions, of circumstances, of tastes, can realize happiness in relation to God and His righteousness. So this is Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 16, verse 19 to 34. Page 845 in the Brown Bibles. Acts chapter 16, verses 19 to 34. Up to verse 34 from 19. When the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once all the prison doors flew open, and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Do not harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for light, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them, and the whole family was filled with joy because they had come to believe in God. Though they were only proclaiming Jesus Christ, the apostles Paul and Silas were more severely policed and persecuted than those who had committed serious crimes. And although they had been flogged repeatedly and were breathing a faint breath, they were mercilessly shackled and even put in the coldest and darkest back cell of the prison, where they slept as if they had fainted. And why was this? Because evil people had lost the chance to make money. They woke in the middle of the night from a deep, dead sleep, still dark, still cold, still in pain throughout their bodies, in conditions and circumstances that could not be worse, in terms of the harshness and severity of their captivity, And yet Paul and Silas, praying to God, eventually offered him a song of joy and thanksgiving, a song of praise. Blessed are they, that their hearts, their spirits, and their bodies were filled to overflowing with God and His righteousness. They were aware of the fact that they had received unspeakable grace in the form of the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ, salvation from eternal destruction, that is to say, death, and entrance into the kingdom of heaven, the new earth, as sons of God. And because of that fact and their relationship with God, the happiness of still living for God's righteousness. And in that, they realized the blessedness of being able to live for God's righteousness and to hunger and thirst for God's righteousness. So even when the external conditions for escaping the worst-case scenario were met, there was a sudden violent earthquake, the opening of a prison door, and the breaking of chains. And yet they remained there in nonchalance, or rather, in peace, showing their peaceful faces to the world. And why is this? Because they knew they were fortunate enough not to be affected by external conditions or circumstances. It didn't matter if they were free or in prison. And so they shared their good fortune, their true good fortune, with the jailer and his family, who did not yet know of their good fortune, because they had not heard the good news that they possessed the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And Paul said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, then you and your family will be saved." And so we come to the last words of verse 34. Acts chapter 16, verse 34. He rejoiced wholeheartedly with his family that he had believed in God. He tasted of his good fortune, as if he were piling our good fortune on it as well. Ladies and gentlemen, my brothers and sisters, our good fortune is not outside of us. It depends on how our inner parts stay connected to God and to Jesus Christ. And that's why we call it the Word of God. That's why we call it the Word of the Bible. The only way to be blessed is in Jesus, in the Word. It is to speak the words of the Bible day and night. We should meditate day and night on the words of the Bible, on the Word of God. And I hope in this way all of us will be blessed in reliance on the Word of God. Let us rely on the Word of God and be blessed. Heavenly Father, we want to be happy, and you want us to be happy. Somehow you make the unhappy to be happy, to find happiness. You tell us that seeking happiness is not the way. And you continue to tell us that. You sent us your word. Rather, you teach us what is to be happy, how to grasp happiness. How is that? How do we live? It is by your word, by what you have told us and taught us. So make us to be those who seek your righteousness and in that way receive happiness. Comfort us and pity us, like Paul and Silas, like the wise man of Psalm 1. Teach us to meditate on your word day and night, on your law. Not just opening our ears, but bringing it into our heart. Oh, Holy Spirit, we need your help. Make us into those who will meditate on God's law day and night. And even now, bring us happiness through God's righteousness. We give you thanks for all you have done for us. And in Jesus Christ, who is the Word of God, we pray, Amen.